Well, the Lord tells us in His Word that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16. And it's incredible as you go through God's Word where you see that, in fact, the Lord does cause us to be complete and thoroughly equipped for everything that we need in this life, for life and for godliness. The issue of our relationships, whether we are married or whether we are not married, knowing that it is all totally and completely in God's hands. For us as Christians, it's incredible to know that. It's incredible to know that our relationships are a gift of God. And this morning that we're looking at the gift of singleness and the gift of marriage, and it's going to be a two-part section on 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because there was just far too much to fit into one sermon. There's probably far too much to fit into two sermons, but we're going to try to hit it all in this week and next week, looking at marriage and singleness. And we see that both marriage and singleness is a gift from God. It's a gift. I want to begin by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, where it says, you have there in your handout, but also in your Bibles, it says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Paul is one who, at this particular time, was not married. And there's some question as to whether or not Paul was married at one time. Many think that because he was more than likely a part of the Sanhedrin, he would have been married. And maybe as he writes this, he is in a situation where his spouse had passed away. Or maybe he had never been married. There's differences of opinion as you read different scholars on that particular issue. But the fact of the matter is, as he writes this, he's not married. And he's saying, I wish that everybody was in a place like myself, not married. But each one has his own gift from God. And we look and we see that also in Matthew, that being in a place of not being married, Christ says that it's not for everybody. But to some people, they have been gifted with that. And I think that's critical for us as a church. As we approach this particular topic of marriage and singleness, understanding that if you are in a place of being single, it's not something where it's like, oh, sad. I shared with you a few weeks ago that or maybe longer than that, but Pastor Bill Aegis, when we'd go to different countries, he would always present me as, this is Pastor Kevin. He is, you know, however old I was at that particular time, late 20s, and he is not married. And everybody, I mean, Pakistan, Vietnam, China, Indonesia, wherever he went, this response was the same as, oh, it's like the saddest thing imaginable. You are so old and you are not married. And they would, therefore, from that point, bring their daughters to me. You can have my daughter. I don't have any cows to give you. You know, they don't really care about cows in Indonesia, but in different places of the world, you have to give a payment, and the response was always, oh, it's okay, we'll work something out later, you're an American, you'll be able to pay at some point, but the response was, oh, how sad. And I think it's critical that we look as a church over this week and next week and study it and see that it's not sad, it's a gift. Looking at it and seeing that singleness is a gift that comes from God, and it's not for everybody. But certain members within our body have been gifted with singleness. And I think of the time that I had of being single, which was almost my first 33 years of being single. And for a lot of people, I mean, I literally being a pastor and being single, it was, I think just about every week, somebody from the congregation would come up and be like, okay, I have the perfect person for you. And I got to the point of like, no, thanks. That's all right. I'll pass. I don't do that. But everybody wanted to set me up with somebody in that time because it was, oh, we know the perfect person for you. And I think of the time that I had of being single, and there was so much fruit that came during that time. I was able to go to, I think, about 40 different countries, going and ministering in all different areas and places where it was incredibly dangerous, like areas of Sudan and other areas where persecution was severe. And being able to go into those particular places, and it was a situation where I could go on almost any trip because no one was going to miss me all that much being gone. It made it so that I had freedom to do that. I had freedom as a youth pastor to be able to stay up late with people, have Bible study, go to TGI Fridays, get home at 1 a.m, no big deal. No one was upset about it. I just would do what I was doing. Stay up late, beating Aaron Williams at pool on a regular basis, but just talking with him, spending time with him, hanging out with Jeff as he knitted, and just was able. It's just so fun to be up here sometimes, but to be a part of different people, we would stay up till 3 a.m, just hanging out, spending time together, fellowshipping, having a great time. But we talked about the things of God and spent so much time just ministering to one another. And I had the freedom to be able to do that without thinking, oh, I really should get home or I really should do something else. There was freedom that was there, and it was a gift that God had given me for a certain amount of time. And now, lest you think that I missed those days, I am so blessed to be married, and my time with Tasha is an incredible gift. And I look at it as moving on into this particular point in my life for the past several years. It has been just incredible to be married and to watch what God has done through that. There were so many times in my life where I was in places like Indonesia, and you know, and I would go to see the most incredible waterfall ever and be sitting there and be like, oh man, this is incredible, but I'm here with Eddie. I wish that I had a spouse to be able to share these moments with and to be able to have someone that is there as a part of my life to be there to see how God molded us together at that perfect time, brought us together so that it would be good. God would be more glorified by me being married than if I was not married. But the fact of the matter is that God gifts each one of us. And for some of you, you may be gifted with singleness. And it's not a sad thing. It's a gift that comes from God. And we'll look at this primarily next week, but looking at seeing it is to be used in a way that God is glorified. And others have been gifted with marriage, but your marriage is to be used in a way that God is glorified. In Philippians 4, verse 11, it says, now that I speak in regard to need for, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am, Paul says, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I place that verse in there for us to look at this morning briefly because it is critical that we're content, that we're in a place of saying, God has me in this particular place, and I'm content. I'm content to know that He wanted me to be single. I'm content with that. It's a gift that comes from Him. And being in a place of looking at it and saying, how can I use this time to glorify Him? Not looking and saying, oh, how am I going to find the right person? Where are they? And is this the right person? Is that the right person? You may have remembered those days. You may be in those days right now. But I remember times of just, is this the right person? God, is this the person? And yet God tells us, we're to be in a place where we're content. And it's so good to know that God is in control of everything. God's in control of knowing who your spouse is. The majority of our college ministry is up on a retreat right now, but for them, for any of the other single people who are here, the fact of the matter is God knows right now who it is that you will be with. He knows all things. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. He knows when you sit down, and He knows when you rise up. He knows all of your thoughts, and He has plans that are for you, and they're good. Incredible to know that He knows who that person is. I remember times where I thought maybe this is the right person, and I would be like, God, please have that be the right person. This would be, you know, incredible. And then it didn't work out in times of being bummed, but looking and thinking, if that wasn't the right person, and she seems to be so amazing, I can't wait to see who God has for me, who that right person is. And there were times in the midst of those 30-some years of waiting where people would say to me, like, there's no one perfect, you know? Come on, no one's absolutely perfect. Just, there's, what about that person, or what about this person? And the fact of the matter was, is I was thinking, nah, God wants me to be with somebody that is perfect for me, where it's not, all right, I'll settle. I remember talking to a guy on my college soccer team, and he was getting married, and I said, so, are you excited? Like, you know, you just know you found the right person? And his response was, I don't know, I haven't found anybody better. And I thought, dude, are you kidding me? Have she heard that? And just listening, I thought, you don't marry somebody because I haven't found anybody better at this particular point. You marry because this is the person God has for you. Ordained from the very beginning. I remember just thinking, God, where is she? And at 18 years old, I'm glad that God didn't tell me where she was, being that my wife is a little bit younger than me. Not all that much in comparison to some of you other people here, but significantly younger, to the place where God didn't reveal that to me at that particular time. And waiting on Him so that at the perfect timing, He would bring my spouse. Knowing these things, He knows. He knows exactly who we need, and He is sovereign and in control of all it, to be in a place where we are content. Content in singleness, content in marriage. And I think that's important. Looking and saying, God, You sovereignly determined that I would marry that particular person who you're with. Some people have said, oh, that was a mistake. We never should have got married in the first place. The fact that you're married, God decreed that that would take place. And there's a covenant that is there between you. To say it's a mistake is to say that God was not totally and completely in control of that. And so we're going to look at marriage, and we're going to look at the situation of grounds for divorce this morning. And this is subjects that oftentimes aren't talked about, and so the fact of the matter is the church doesn't necessarily know where to stand on it, but Scripture is absolutely clear on these things. I think it's important for us. I think it's important that as we go to counsel other people or we think of our own circumstances, that we look and say, I have a biblical view of marriage. I have a biblical view of singleness. I have a biblical view of divorce and how that occurs and when it occurs. And so as we approach God's word this morning, we'll think on these things. Let's first talk about marriage. Let's look at the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Now remember that Paul is writing back to the church of Corinth in response to a letter that they sent to him. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That was one of the things that they wrote to him. More than likely, it was those that were a part of the a group of people that were living at that time that were saying, because of all of the sexual immorality, it should be where everybody is in a place of celibacy. Everybody's in a place where you don't even touch a woman. He says, Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. Paul gives us instruction with regards to marriage. How is marriage to be? And his response is, as he's talking with people, husbands are to give their wives affection. They're to give it. God's word says that husbands are to be affectionate with their wives. Wives are to be affectionate to their husbands. There is to be that intimacy that's there. And if it's not to be there, it is only for a very short period of time, and only if it's agreed upon by both, only for the purpose of fasting and for prayer. But once fasting and prayer is finished, it should be coming right back to a place of intimacy again. God's word gives us instruction on these things. Why? Because God says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And looking at God's word here, he says, in a marriage situation, what has taken place is the two have become one, to where you no longer have authority over yourself, but you belong to one another. A loving, intimate relationship where you are to show affection to one another. It's God's word. Holy Spirit inspired this to say, this is what marriage is to be like. Affection that is there. Intimacy that is there. Loving your spouse. Showing that love to one another. Marriage is not an institution that man devised. Marriage is not an institution where man thought, that'd be good, I don't know. Rather than be alone all the time, let's make it so there's husbands and wives together. No. Marriage is an institution that God determined, decreed from the very beginning. In Genesis 2:18, it says, and the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper or a helpmate comparable to him. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make someone for him. Goes on in verse 24 to say, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man shall leave his father and mother, and he should cleave, as the King James Version says, cleave to his wife. A relationship in which God instituted where it's different than a relationship of a father and son, or a mother and daughter, or a mother and son, or father and daughter. There's a relationship where the son leaves the father and mother, and he cleaves to his wife. Intimacy that's there. The two become one. Marriage is an incredible gift from God. In Proverbs 2:17, it says, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God? And then also in Malachi 2:14, refers again to, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Refers to the spouse as not just a spouse, but a companion. A friendship that is there. Our spouse is to be a cherished companion. Where you look and you say, God ordained that I would be with this particular person for the rest of my life till death separates us. A companion who is there. Our best friend, the one we're to share everything with, the one that we cleave to, our bride or our groom, the one that God decreed, determined that you be with. And so you look at marriage and it shouldn't be, oh, I wish that I was not married. But you look in your situation and say, God determined this. He's bigger than me. He's bigger than anybody else. He determined that I be with this particular person, and now he's called me to see her or see him as my companion and to cleave to that particular person and to love that particular person and to be affectionate with that particular person. Marriage can be in such a way where it honors God, and it can be in a way that does not honor God. If you honor God and you approach marriage in a biblical way, it will lead to a happy, happy, incredible, joy-filled marriage. If you approach marriage from a man-centered, worldly way, you can be miserable. The fact of the matter is God tells us, cleave to him, love him, be affectionate with him. If you go down to verse 32 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And in that particular section of Scripture, it's there to point out that if you are single, you are in a place where you can totally and completely focus on serving the Lord, not thinking about, okay, well, I also have a spouse that I need to think about. I can't maybe be gone in different countries or do the same things that I used to be able to do because I have a spouse that I need to be ministering to and loving. It says, specifically, wives and husbands are to care, love, minister to one another. If you look on the backside of your handout, down in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, you know what, I want to read the verses prior to that, and that it's more fitting. But Ephesians 5, I'll begin in verse 22, but you can read along with me once I get to verse 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now we look at this, and the next verse says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. That's what it's to be a picture of. It's to be a picture of a husband loving his wife the way that Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He laid down his life for us. He's patient with us. He's kind with us. He delights in doing good to us. He's faithful to us. He finds joy in the joy of his bride, in the joy of us, and likewise that should be how we are to one another. If we're to be a picture of Christ in the church, it should be us loving our wives the way Christ loved the church. You'll fall short all the time, but that's the goal. It's the goal. It's the picture of what we're to be, a living example of what it is as far as Christ loving the church. So that's how we're to be as husbands. A biblical view of godly marriage is husbands, love your wives. And some people have said, well, it doesn't say that wives are to love their husbands in this particular section. But it does as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it says the wife is to care for, she's to love her husband. There's a love that's there between the two, commanded by God. This is what it is that pleases him. the Lord desires for the marriages that are here within our church to be godly, to be honoring Him, to be biblical, where there is a genuine love for one another that is there not from our own abilities, but from what God has placed there. I encourage you, depend upon God. Spend time in prayer, looking and saying, rekindle a love that is there. And husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Look at it and say, this is biblical marriage. It's what it's to be like. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to one another. Cleave to one another. Minister to one another. For thus it's pleasing to the Lord. Now, how does God view divorce? In Malachi 2:16, it says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, as the Lord of hosts." God says, I hate divorce. Marriage was instituted by God. Divorce was not. Divorce was instituted by man. As we look at this section, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 gives us the most as far as a biblical view of divorce. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." Paul's saying, to the married, to those who are believers, you are not to be divorced. You're to not be divorced. Look at Matthew chapter 19 with me, beginning in verse 3. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Now, at this particular time, there was debate that was going on between two schools of thought that were there in that region. One said, you can basically divorce your wife for anything. She burns your food, divorce her. Literally, like that's what it says. Going through, and then there was another camp that said, no, you can't divorce her for just anything. And there was debate that was there. Josephus, who was a historian that wrote at the time, talked about him being divorced. And it's not something where there was any major grounds for the divorce. It was just wanting to get divorced. We live in a state where there's a no-fault clause where, literally, you can get divorced for anything. It is irreconcilable differences. You get divorced for any reason whatsoever in our particular state. And yet, that's not what God said. In verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command us to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." And so the words of God here are the only case for divorce between believers is adultery, is immorality that takes place there in an adulterous relationship. And God says, that is the only cause of divorce where it's permissible. Not mandated, but permissible. It's also possible for an adulterous situation to take place, and there's forgiveness that's there, and it's a picture of Hosea and us being unfaithful to our husband, Christ, and yet he still remains with us. But because of what takes place with an adulterous relationship and the hardship that is there, in that situation, God does allow for divorce, though he does not command it. He allows for it. And so we see that that is a situation where divorce is allowed between believers. There's a as we go on, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So this is between a believer and an unbeliever. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? Clear biblical instruction to a situation where there is a believing husband or a believing wife and an unbelieving spouse that's with them, unequally yoked. And the Bible says that you are to stay with them. If they want to stay with you, even though one's a Christian and one's not a Christian and you're in an unequally yoked situation, it tells us, God tells us in His Word, be with them. Don't leave them. How do you know that is not going to be used to bring them into a right relationship with God? Stay with them. Even though they're an unbeliever, you're to stay with them. But it does say, if they desire to leave, you're to let them go. You can let them go. You're free at that particular point. And so in the case of desertion, where the spouse just leaves, you're free at that particular time. Now, it doesn't mean that you drive them nuts to the point where they leave. You're to love them and to be an example to them and be a picture of Christ to them and be there to minister to them. But God allows for divorce in the situation of desertion. The person leaves. They want to leave. They're determined to leave. So God says at that particular point, divorce would be permitted. Now let's look at the situation of remarriage. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, it says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Now, when he says, and I think I also have the Spirit of God, he's saying, these others have said this, but clearly the Holy Spirit has worked in me, and this is specifically the writings of God as he writes these things. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. She's not to leave him. She's not to depart him. If he dies, she's at liberty to marry whom she wishes. And then it says, only in the Lord. Only in a situation where it's a husband and a wife and they're both believers. Where it's God's will for them to be together. And I think that's critical as we think of this, because you look at this and the scripture says you're bound to this particular person. Approximately half of every marriage in our country ends in divorce right now. People get married right now thinking, if it doesn't work out, let's get divorced. And that's not how we're approaching it. Looking and seeing that God says, no, you are only allowed to get divorced in the situation of desertion or adultery. You're to be with that person. And for you single women, young ladies who are here, know that God is going to put you in a situation where if you marry somebody who is an unbeliever, you're in a place where you would have to submit and be in a situation where you're under his headship, and it could be a difficult, difficult life for you. When I was serving as a youth pastor, I'd have women that would come to me and just say, like, if any of the young ladies here are thinking about marrying somebody who is not a believer, can I please talk with them? I'm married to an unbeliever. I will plead with them not to. Because in their mind, at that particular point, it was, but I love him so much. And he's just, and sooner or later, he'll come around or it'll be okay. And typically, it's them starting to date saying, well, it's not like we're going to get married or anything. But then it comes to a point of, but I just can't imagine not being with this person. Well, talk to women that have been in that situation 5, 10, 15, 20 years from then, and they'll tell you, I will plead with that young lady not to fall into that situation. But looking and saying, only in the Lord. You're free to remarry, but only in the Lord. You're free, but only in a place where it's God's will for you two to be together. Marriage is a covenant that is being made between two people. A covenant between two people before God and before the witnesses that are there saying, we are coming together for the rest of our lives. Marriage, biblical marriage, is absolutely incredible. It is a relationship that is there where you are a companion with somebody, and it is a picture of Christ and the church, and it honors God, and it is good. But being in a situation where you're unequally yoked, it leads to hardship, and God counsels against it, warns against it, commands against it. And we need to look and say, all right, God, submit to your word in these things, because he knows these things. He knows what's right. He knows what's biblical. He knows what's good. And so as we look at this, it gives us the guidelines for marriage. It gives us the guidelines for divorce. It's clear on these particular issues. And we need to look as God's people and say, if I'm married, I want to be a godly husband, or ladies to be a godly wife. I want our relationship to be such where it is a picture of Christ in the church. If I'm unmarried, I want to be content there, serving him, looking at it as a gift from God at that particular point, and serving him. And we'll look at that more next week. But taking our lives and saying, I want to honor him. I don't want to be in a situation where I'm just an okay husband. I would be bummed if someone said to Tasha, how's Kevin as a husband? I don't want her response to be, I don't know, you're all right. You don't want that, do you guys? You want to be able to, your wife's response is, love him so much, great husband, someone who, I'm just a gift from God. And I encourage you guys to live in such a way where that's how it is. Likewise, wives, love your husbands. Your husband looks and says, what a gift, what a blessing this person is from God. And if it's not in that place right now, submit to God's word. Look into God's word. What is he calling husbands to do? What is he calling wives to do? Cherish one another. See yourselves as companions that are there, decreed by God, ordained by him from the very beginning, and live that way. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, submitted to God's word and to his lordship, and having our marriages, our families, our lives totally and completely in submission to his will and finding joy in it. And likewise for those who are single, being in a place where you see it as a gift from God and loving every part of it. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll continue in it next week as we look more at the gift of singleness and being single-minded and what that entails. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are thankful for your word this morning. Pray for the single people who are here at this church. Cause them to use their gift for your glory, to find joy and to be blessed in a place of having that gift from you at this time. I pray for the married couples here. I pray that we wouldn't be like the world, but that we'd be submitted to your word. That we look and see that you know what's best, and that we would show affection to our wives, and that the wives would show affection to their husbands. That we would love them and cherish them and find our spouse to be our companion. That we would love each other and make it our aim to be as Christ is with the church. Your word is perfect. It teaches us. It exhorts us. You know what's right. Help us not to come to the end of our lives or the end of this year or the end of this month or the end of this week and say, I wish I would have just loved my spouse more this week or this year or throughout my life. I pray that we would pour ourselves first and foremost into being godly husbands and godly wives, submitted to your word and passionate about not having marriage be like the world, but as an institution of God, ordained by him, instructed by him, for our joy and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.